Welcome to Cedar Springs. Really glad to have you here. One of the aspects of our church that I feel is really at the core of who we are and needs to be elevated maybe a little bit more in the minds of people is our community groups. We really believe that community groups are an essential part of building the church together. Here on Sunday mornings, we get together and we kind of get around each other in a very casual, light way, but there's no development of relationships to any depth at all. And so we really want to push this idea of getting together, not on Sunday, in a home, just to get together, talk about the Bible, talk about some stories coming from the Bible, get some discussion going, and just explore Scripture a little bit together, and then also just have fun together. And so this week is, we do community groups every other week. This week is community group week. We have four going currently, and where are the leaders at? There's Justin leads one, and Tom leads one. Where's Joe? Joe leads one, and where's our fourth group? There he is, right there in the middle. Stand up, Kendall. I know, nobody else had to, but you're hiding yourself in the middle. You got to stand up. So Kendall leads one as well. We have them on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights, and if you are interested in getting involved with one, which I would highly recommend, talk to one of these guys, and they'll let you know where to meet and all that kind of stuff. But if we're going to build the church, it's not going to happen Sundays only, okay? It's going to happen throughout the week as well. So there's got to be other gatherings of the believers together. Following the example in the book of Acts, it says that they went from house to house, meeting and talking and sharing and just life together. And so this is our expression of that. So I really encourage you to be a part of community groups. To start out, why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there'll be some scripture up here on the screen as well you can follow. We're going to start out in John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of that one? Okay. Well, I'm going to read it to you like you've never heard it before, all right? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus came so that we, as people who don't know God, who are far from God, could be with God. And it says that we might know eternal life. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about eternity. We're going to be talking about this idea of our lives are not temporary. They're not for now in this life and then they're done. But our lives are to be viewed from the perspective of forever. All right? We're talking about this in this series called Radical Discipleship. And we're talking about the series because I believe that the emphasis on disciple-making in the Scripture, we have dumbed down to the point where disciple-making or being a disciple means going to church and raising your family in a nice and proper way, and every once in a while you do a kind deed, and maybe you give a little money, and you just go through some basic actions that kind of distinguish you from those who are not believers. And when Jesus talked about being a disciple, that would not even come close to his definition of being a disciple. Being a disciple means something radically different, and that's why we're calling it radical discipleship. It means there's this foundational element in our life that is not common, that it's beyond the norm. It's outside of the realm of what most of society would call normal church life or normal Christian life. And when Jesus said that God sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, he's not talking about we're just going to have this life that's really good right now. This life eternal means this: we're going to have a life that goes beyond the life that we live right now. Jesus talked about eternity a ton. Just in the book of John, there's like 17 different references to being eternal. Throughout the New Testament, there are dozens and dozens of references to being eternal. And this God that we serve is eternal, and the life that we live is eternal. And it's not limited to the place and time that we find ourselves right now. Too many times we limit this view of life as if this is all we've got. And it is far from true. Far from true. Jesus also said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." And Jesus later on describes himself as the way, the truth, the life. He says, this thing that what he was doing was going away to prepare something for us, a place for us, our permanent residence. This temporary residence is not our forever home. This home that we have now, this life that we live right now, is a blip. It's a dot on a big, long infinity line, and that's all we've got in this time and place. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you where you will reside forever. And we don't have a good concept of forever because we are so fixed on the definite, the tangible, the now, the temporal. We have a good read on the temporal. We just can't translate that into eternal. We're not really good at that. But Jesus said, the home that I'm building for you is the home that you will reside in. You are eternal beings. That this idea of eternity is stuck inside our hearts, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God created us with this sense of there has got to be something more than what we see here. There's more. We know it. We know. And that's why people seek after something else. And most of the times, and most people in this room have sought something else besides this world and said, there's got to be a God. There's got to be something more that satisfies this craving I have for bigger, better things than just the here and the now. And that's why, hopefully, you're here today. And that's why believers are sitting in churches all over the states right now just saying, there's more. I know there's more. Tell me about the more. And the Bible addresses this over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible, it talks about men and women who did amazing things and gave their lives for this cause. And then it describes them in this sense in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're a stranger, that you're actually living in exile here on this earth? That it just doesn't fit. There's something that doesn't line up, that there's more, but we just can't define it. It's like living in the Matrix. We just can't quite figure out. There's more, but I can't understand what that more is. We just know it's there. We live as strangers and exiles, as aliens here in this earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. We're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them the way. God has given us this vision of something more. He has planted in us this idea, this inescapable concept that there is more to life than what we live here and now. As believers, we can see it a little bit more clearly than those who have never been illuminated to this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're really sitting. We believe we're citizens of earth. We believe we're citizens of the United States. We believe that everything we know and have is defined by this, what we see in front of us. But Paul really cuts through all that and said, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you really belong. You're a stranger here. You're passing through. You're in exile here, but you're not a citizen here. You're a citizen of heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're waiting for something different. We know it's out there. We just can't quite pin it down. And we're longing for it. And those of us who have come to Christ are getting a little bit more clarity on that through Scripture and through a revelation of the Holy Spirit, giving us a better idea over a little bit more and more as we go through life. But we still don't have a real clear grasp. And as a result, kind of evaluating the state of the church, in my humble opinion, there's like four different places that people are in looking at eternity. There's four different perspectives among Christians when it comes to who we are and what we're all about. The first one is there's the earthbound believer. The earthbound believer is one who's living all of the important segments of their life as if this is all there is. That there's really no concept in them of life beyond the now, that all the expectations, the dreams, the plans, the things that we really long for, the desires, all of that, all of them just include the now. Without even putting any effort toward seeing something more than just the now. And so that leads to things like existentialism, hedonism, egoism, materialism, consumerism, a lot of isms, fatalism. All of these things are coming out of this idea that this is all there is. Paul says, though, in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Do you hear what that says? If this is all there is, Christian, you're going to be one miserable Christian. If this is all we have hope for, is a little bit better now than, you know, when before I knew Christ, but I'm always here, I'm always stuck on this plane in this life, if that's all we have hope for, we're going to be pitied. We're miserable people because we know there's more. And Jesus saved us for more. Secondly, there's this heaven-only believer. This is the other extreme. This is the person who hates anything that happens here on this earth, and earth is naughty and nasty and damnable, and it's a terrible place, and can't wait for God to just judge everything and kill everybody off because I'm going to heaven and I don't give a rip about you. That's a horrible place to be as well, isn't it? These two extremes, they just don't line up with Scripture. Thirdly, there's this kingdom on earth believer who really believes that God wants to create a new place here on earth that really wants the social justice to occur, really wants to see slavery ended, really wants to see the poor elevated and lifted out of poverty and believes in all the good things, but the gospel is not a part of that theology, where it's only about doing what we can do to make sure this earth and our lives here on this earth are better. And that's halfway there, but it's not quite there, and that leads us to the fourth segment of believers, and that is the living in now in light of eternity kind of believer. There's this sense of now, yeah, but not quite yet. That there is a necessity for believers to enact all of the commands of Scripture for social justice and elevating the hope of mankind and all of that, but it has to be fully integrated with the presentation of the gospel. That if all we do is give people food and lift them from this place of poverty or hunger or whatever, then all we're doing is feeding bellies. But we're never elevating the life of the soul. We're never bringing anybody into a better place of perspective of eternity. We're never giving anybody a chance to know Jesus if all we do is just feed. We have to be living now, seeing what we see now and getting involved with what we see now, but with the reason behind it being we want to take people with us to heaven. It's got to be part of our fundamental theology. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. People who have a good handle on the fact that lives are eternal and I'm going to be with Jesus forever someday are people who fully engage the mission of God here on earth. That's why we do it. We don't do it for some earthly reward. We don't do it because it makes me feel better. We don't do it because any other reason, but there is a world beyond this one. There is a life that's going to happen that doesn't end when I breathe my last. Colossians 3:1 says that since then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds or your hearts on things above. Fix your heart, your mind, your thoughts on things that are above, not here. This limitation that we see now will someday be lifted, and we're going to be with him. So let's start fixing our hearts and minds on the things that are not of the now, right now. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. There's this limitation that we carry around with us when all we see is this here and now. That everything that our lives are defined by are in the here and the now. And it really limits what God can do in us, through us, and with us. We have to be able to go beyond that, where we're setting our minds on things that are above. We're setting our hearts on eternity. We're establishing in our minds, we're fixing our thoughts on the fact that God is doing something that's going to outlast my life, and I want to do something that outlasts my life as well. It can't end with me. My life and my actions and all that need to carry beyond me, because my life is certainly going to go on with Christ, but the things that I do here on this earth hopefully will survive me as well and go beyond the limitations that I have on this plane. If we are people who can set their minds on things above, we are people who will do things that have an impact that goes way beyond our normal limitations. We have this tyranny of the temporal that rules over so much of our lives. And we're inundated by this temporal viewpoint from every source imaginable. Every outside source coming, feeding us, is talking about the value of the temporal, the value of the now. That you need to live your best life now. You need to have all that you want now. You need to establish who you are and what you are going to really be all about now. And if our lives are a mere blip on the line of eternity, that is such a false concept for us to buy into. We cannot be slaves to this concept that now is all you've got. It's not true. We have to see that our lives go way beyond the now. We can't even calculate what that even means, and yet the Bible is very clear about eternity. It's immeasurable, and so we can't even imagine what that means to be with Jesus forever in eternity, and we can't imagine the stuff that we do now going beyond our lives, but God says, that's exactly the way we need to think about life. We got to stop thinking about life as only now. And all of the influences that are teaching us that now is all you've got, we have got to get a lot smarter than that. We have got to go beyond this common concept of now being all. We honestly just don't fit here. And too many of us are concerned about fitting here. We want to fit in here. But Jesus made it clear, we're foreigners here. We don't fit here. Why should we abide here and say, this is my home and this is all I've got and I've got to invest everything into this life? Why? Because we're strangers here. We're exiles here. We're aliens here. We're passing through. The central business of life that we should live as believers is to prepare for the next life. It isn't about this life. Now, preparing for the next life has all kinds of ramifications for this life, but we have to understand that is not all that we have is this life. We're preparing for the real life. Joseph Stoll wrote a book called Eternity, Reclaiming a Passion for What Endures. He says this, if anyone should express the reality of eternity, It is those of us who have been guaranteed safe passage to the other side through Christ, our divine passport. Yet, interestingly, we who are marked with heaven in our hearts usually live as though it were real but irrelevant. Are you living like heaven is real but totally irrelevant to your life? That's a pretty probing question. And we really have to come to grips with that. As those of you who are Christians here in this room, you have to come to grips with that. Are you living as though heaven is irrelevant for you? Are you living fully invested into a life that is real for you now, but unreal for the rest of eternity once you breathe your last? These are kinds of things we have to get a hold of. Again, C.S. Lewis says this, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there's such a thing as sex." I didn't hear, it got really quiet when I said that. So anyway, there should have been a whoop whoop or something. I don't know. But anyway, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not mean that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. This is our life. Sometimes we get disillusioned with life. We're kind of like, man, life's such a bummer. I feel so discouraged about life. Life just never satisfies me. Guess what? It's not supposed to. You weren't born for this life. You were born for eternity, where those desires that are stirred up in you are going to be satisfied. Those desires for something more, something deeper, something meaningful, something that can fulfill the deepest longings in our life, that's what's going to be satisfied in heaven, in the presence of God forever. That desire is stirred up here, and even coming to church and worshiping and all that kind of stuff is good, but it's like, oh, not quite enough. Not quite there. And what that really means is that we weren't meant for this. We were meant for something more. And those desires will be satisfied in heaven with Jesus. Luke 12:29, Jesus said this, "Don't seek what you are to eat." In other words, don't start getting all involved in what we got here, what we're going to eat, what we're to drink, or be worried. "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead," what? "Seek his kingdom." Seek something that goes beyond. Seek something that is bigger than our just natural little world that we have created for ourselves. Seek something bigger. Expand your perspective enough to say, "I want a taste of heaven right now. I know I won't get the fullness, but I'm going to get quite a bit of it. I'm going to move toward, though, having full completion of that desire when I go to be with him." If we set our hearts on everything around us now, heaven is going to be like weird. Like, wow, I thought I was supposed to get it all there, and now I got this, and I don't even know how to process this. And he says, prepare for it. Set your minds on it. Set your hearts on it. Get ready for it. Live now as if that were just a continuation, not like a complete break in what we're all about. Peggy Noonan is a CBS correspondent and was a speechwriter for the Reagan and Bush administration. She said this, "I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated and that, in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We are the first generation of man that is actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, you believe only in the flat material world around you. If you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are disappointed when this world cannot give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing." And that describes so much of society today. We cannot figure out why there's so much disappointment with life. This life was never meant to fulfill every longing in your heart. Heaven is meant for that. And this is where we set our hearts toward. And that life disappoints and that life hurts and that terrible things happen here and we're shocked. We say, where's God? It's hard for us to fathom, but it's because this life is never going to be that for us. It's never going to be perfect for us. It won't be. It can't be. It's a fallen world. Heaven, however, is that place. Where that desire, the longing, the heartfelt passion for, I just want a place of rest. I want a place of peace. I want a place of joy. I want a place of fulfillment. Heaven is what you're looking for. You will not find it here on earth. I don't mean to burst your bubble. I don't mean to be Debbie Downer here today. But you will not find it here on earth. There will always be stuff that happens that disappoints. Why are we shocked? It can't happen here to its fullest. It can only happen in heaven. But the desire is planted in you by God to see that very thing. So that the desire is there is not some misplaced desire. It's not wrong for you to desire that. It is absolutely right. It's planted by God. But that desire is only going to be fulfilled in heaven. Now, hope that doesn't shock you or turn you away, like, man, then life is a cruel joke. No. It's preparation. It's just preparation. That's all it is. Scripture gives us a lot of different ways of looking at it. The psalmist said this in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Number the days. Figure it out, man. We've got a starting point. We've got an ending point. We've got a finite number of days. Teach us to number them so that I can get a heart of wisdom. So that I get it, that my life is not going to be here forever and that there's more going to happen afterward. I've got to get that down. I cannot live thinking, this life's going to be forever. No, it's not. This life ends, hallelujah, because the next one is way better. Psalm 39:4, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. We don't want to know the end of our life. In fact, we live in a generation that denies there is an end. We live in a generation that says, no, I'm going to be young forever. I'm going to be, well, anybody that's progressed in age knows that that isn't true. Stuff starts breaking and stuff starts hurting and, you know, you stand up and that hurts and you comb your hair, that hurts, and then you don't have any hair and that hurts and it all hurts. Everything hurts. And we start seeing, man, my days, they're limited. But when we're checking out society, society would tell you, no, everything's now, it's all good, you're going to live forever, it's awesome, but stay young. Baloney. We're mortal. We die. It's just what happens. So teach me to number my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Fleeting. Now, if you're 20, life doesn't seem fleeting. If you're 12, it definitely doesn't seem fleeting. If you're 57, it seems very fleeting. Like, where the heck did yesterday go? What about 10 years ago? Oh my gosh, I've been married 39 years? Fleeting. Fleeting. It just goes. Teach me to get this, that even though I'm loving life right now, it's gonna go away. Even though life sucks right now, it's gonna go away. It's fleeting. Teach me to number the days. You have made my days like a mere handbreadth. Wow, that's not much. In the span of all volume, this is not much, but that's how our lives are measured. You've made my lives a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before God. You read this too much, and you can see why sometimes the psalmist seemed depressed. You know, it's like, Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. we consume our lives with the pursuit of this, that, and the other, and all the while not really figuring it out that, man, someday it's not going to be mine. It's all going to go away. Whatever I've got, whatever I have in my possession, not going to be my possession when I breathe my last. One more time with C.S. Lewis. He says, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And this must be either true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be bothering, which would not be bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. We get this concept in our minds about eternity, and it changes the way we live our lives because we see what Scripture says about what happens after this life. And it changes the way we live. It changes the way we think and relate and do whatever we do. If heaven is our reference point, it radically changes lots of parts of our lives. And here's just seven of them real quickly. One is, it changes our posture toward God radically. If heaven is forever and I'm going to spend time with him in heaven forever, then I want to get to know him now. I don't want him to be a surprise when I get there. Who are you? Well, I'm God. Oh, my. I should get to know him now. He's the one that's calling me there. He's the one that's calling me home. He is my heavenly Father. I should get to know him now. It radically changes the way I live this life. Number two, we form a new perception of people. The value of people goes beyond my way of imparting it on others or ascribing it to others. It goes beyond like, oh, I don't like you, don't like you. You seem like a dork. You seem like you're smart. I'll hang around you. You got lots of money. I'll hang around you. And, you know, I like you. You're funny. You're not. You're dull. I don't want to be. It changes our perspective to say, you know what? Every person is eternal. And they're either going to spend forever in hell or forever in heaven. And my perspective causes me to say, your value is high, regardless if you're a dork or not. Regardless of whether your personality meshes with mine or not. Regardless of whether I like the way you look or dress or whatever. Regardless of all that, your value is high because God has made you eternal. And I think I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. It changes the value we ascribe to people. The third one is we acquire a long-term perspective about pain and suffering. Nobody loves to understand the theology of suffering, but the theology of suffering is thick throughout the Bible. Thick throughout the Bible. And we would love to be able to say that suffering is not of God. It is true that suffering is not, it's inspired by the devil, but when we go through it, God uses it to its maximum potential in us. Absolutely uses it. And that if we have a proper perspective of eternity, we start seeing suffering in light of eternity saying, this is preparing something for me. It's doing something in me that causes my heart to line up with what God desires of me in eternity. It does something valuable. And I hate pain and I hate suffering, but it does a good work in us. And if we have a good perspective of eternity, suffering gets to be pretty minimized. It says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus went through the stuff that he went through, the suffering he went through, seeing through all of that to the joy that was set before him. It caused him to have a longer-term, deeper-set joy in his life rather than to say, oh, suffering is horrible. Get me out of this mess. He just said, man, I got a joy set before me. As we all do as believers, we have a joy set before us. There is this great joy of being welcomed into the kingdom, of being at the banqueting table of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being in the mansion that he's prepared for us, and having this time with him in heaven forever that will cause the suffering of this life to seem like a paper cut, even though they can be very painful. It will make the suffering here just pale in all the comparison. That it'll be an amazingly rich experience to be welcomed in and to shed all of the old, including the pain and suffering, and move into the wonderful blessing of being with the Lord forever. Number four is we gain a healthy attitude toward our wealth and possessions. You know, if we understand eternity, our wealth and possessions are clearly seen as purposeful, not just for the purpose of accumulating, but for the purpose of distribution. Because accumulating goes nowhere beyond our own life. It's not going to be packed in our coffin like they did with the pharaohs in Egypt. It's not going to do any good. It doesn't matter. Streets of heaven are paved with gold. Why do I need to worry about any of that stuff? It's all good. My wealth and possessions are seen purposefully in distribution then, because what God gives me, I can use to see good things happen in the kingdom established here on this earth. Number five, we experience enhanced pleasures even here on earth. We'll see enhanced pleasures because we know, man, this is good, but it's going to be better. Worship is an amazing experience, but I can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus because it's going to be really, really enriched. We develop a life committed to purity here on this earth. Why? Because we know that we're going to be in the presence of God someday and it's going to be all out there. And I don't do it out of fear, but I say, hey, I want to live pure now because in heaven there is no sin, crying, any of that bad stuff that we live through here. There's none of that. I might as well get used to it. Let's do that now. Let's do that here. We undergo a transformed sense of identity. We know who we are if we have a good concept of eternity. We know who we are. I'm not limited to here and now. I'm a child of the King. I'm a blood-bought believer who is going to be welcomed into his very presence when I breathe my last. Even the way we view death has changed when we have a good view of eternity. I've been to some horrible funerals. I've done some horrible funerals. The best funerals I've ever been to, though, are the people, are the ceremonies that are focused around this idea that, guess what? We are sad. They're not. They're sitting with Jesus right now, having a great time. And we're just like, oh, we miss you. But they're not like that. They're going, hallelujah, this is what I was born for this. I was born to be here. If we have a solid concept of eternity, even those times that we don't look forward to at all become times of joy. Johnny Erickson Tada said this, lots of quotes. When a Christian realizes his citizenship is in heaven, he begins acting as a responsible citizen of earth. He invests wisely in relationships because he knows they're eternal. His conversations, goals, and motives become pure and honest because he realizes these will have a bearing on everlasting reward. He gives generously of his time, money, and talent because he's laying up treasure for eternity. He spreads the good news of Christ because he longs to fill heaven's ranks with his friends and neighbors. All this serves the pilgrim well, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around him. If we live like we really believe in heaven, this is the kind of believer that we will be. This earth could use a lot more people like that. And it happens when we start understanding eternity and have a proper concept of it. In sports, I was a coach for a lot of years. In sports, there's this saying, leave it all on the field, or leave it all on the court, right? And it basically means when you get done playing this game and you come off, you should have absolutely nothing left in reserve. There should be nothing in the tank. You should be dead, dropping dead, exhausted. In a way, that's our life as a believer with a good view of eternity. We need to leave it all on the court. We leave it all here on this earth. When we're done here, we shouldn't have these regrets. Oh, well, I could have done this. I should have done that. I wish I would have done that. We should leave going, just like Paul, just like Jesus, it's finished. I'm done. I have fulfilled my course. I have run the race. I am done. I have done everything that was brought upon me by the will of God, and I have discharged all my responsibilities. I am good and done. In polls taken on really old people, I won't define that, but on really old people, there are some regrets that they would have. Most of them say they would have risked more, and they would have done more things that amounted to something that lasted beyond their life. Those are people who didn't leave it all on the court. Those are people who tried to take it with them, who didn't exhaust themselves in this pursuit of kingdom, but they left a lot of it undone because of some strange whatever reason. Probably just not a healthy concept of eternity. Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Run. Come on, go, because there's a time when the race is over and the thing is done and we're resting then, but not until then. We press, we push, we move forward. We're always moving forward, exhausting all the resources that God has given us so that when we're done, we can say, "I'm entering into rest. Thank you, Jesus, and I am totally ready for that." Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, vaporous, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What are you fixing your eyes on? What are you pursuing? What race are you in? Are you pursuing what you can see? Only the things you can see that are transient, vaporous, going to evaporate before you. Are you pursuing that? Or are you pursuing the things that are going to last way beyond the time you breathe your last? Are you pursuing that? Are you pursuing now the life that awaits for you in heaven? Are you pursuing this idea that Jesus Christ died for me, and he died not so that I could just live my happy life now, but he died for me so that I could mimic his life, reproduce what he did in my life, and do it in the lives of others, so that when I go to be with Jesus, I can rest fully knowing I've discharged all of my responsibilities. I am done. I left it on the field. One more time, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I am straining forward to what lies ahead." He's not talking about the next week or the next month or the next year or even the next decade. He's talking about heaven. I strain for what's ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Mature people think this way. Mature people say, "This is not all there is." Mature people say, "There is a life beyond this one that I am really born for. I was created for that, and I'm going to live my life now as if that is all I've got." Forward, moving forward. All right. So if that's good for us to do, if that's a necessity, here just real quickly, here's three things. If you're going to develop an eternal perspective, you've got to be doing some stuff toward that. You can't just wish it to happen. You can't just assume it's going to happen eventually someday. You've got to make some strides, and here you go. Study and meditate on the values that God holds. Understand what God values. Does God value your perfect life now? No, he does not. Does he want us to be happy now? Actually, he wouldn't mind that, but that's not his primary goal. And it's hard to believe. What? I've been taught that all my life. Jesus wants me happy. Actually, I don't believe Jesus really cares about my happiness. I believe what he cares about is the glory of God. That God gets glorified through my life. And that I'm happy or not? I hope so. But I'm not going to pursue that. What does God value? God values his glory being pronounced throughout all the earth, and he values people being brought into the salvation that Jesus affords us. That's what he values. Do I value what he values? This is a hard message, isn't it? We don't want to hear that God doesn't care if we're happy or not. But really what he cares about is his glory and the love that he has shown being spoken out to all the earth so that those who have been called can receive it. Also, we need to choose daily your values and decisions against the truth of God's word. Daily, we're going to choose each step we make and each thing we do, each activity we engage in and all that, we need to do that in light of the values of God. We need to do that in light of what he says is valuable. And thirdly, weigh all decisions by what harvest they will bring in eternity. You know, honestly, I'm evaluating those kinds of things in my life, and I say, majority of my day is spent not in eternal things. They're not going to go with me. Most of them are pretty temporal. And if we were all to evaluate our lives in that way, I think we'd be sadly disappointed at the eternal value or the eternal significance of the things that we spend our time doing. And here's what I'm not saying. You can't have any fun. Don't do anything that you enjoy because that's not Jesus. Don't do anything that doesn't have some sense of eternal value attached. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we have to gauge what we do in light of those things so that we can make a proper determination. How am I going to spend my time? If I'm going to spend 50% of my time on things that have eternal value and 50% on not, well, then do that. Are you spending 50%? Or if you're going to spend 80% or 20%, it doesn't matter. You got to know what God values to be able to ascribe any value to what you do. So if you determine that, where God wants you to, and how that's all going to come about, then everything you do, you weigh out in those terms. Say, God, is this valuable? Is this going to outlast me? Is what I'm doing at this very moment important in your eyes, or is it just a big deal to me? Sobering message. All right, so pull out your Connect card. Worship team, come on up. Pull out your Connect card. If you don't have a Connect card, just pull a piece of paper out of the seat back in front of you. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to write down the answers, all right? And those of you who resist doing this kind of stuff, don't be that way. Don't be stubborn. Pull out a card. There's a pen and a paper and a paper in the back of the seat. Don't be stubborn, all right? Is that direct enough? All right, here's a question for you individually on a daily basis. How many of your choices or decisions bring eternity into consideration? You can go by a percentage or whatever. How many of your daily decisions do you consider the value of eternity in those decisions? Does that enter into your consideration? Second question. How much does heaven or eternity affect your life in the practical matters of your life? Just the daily stuff you do. How much does heaven affect you? Do you think about it? When you go to work, do you think about heaven? Do you think what I do today has value in eternity because I'm going to be a witness at my work? I'm going to do my work with joy and gladness. I'm going to do my work heartily as unto the Lord. I'm going to influence people for Jesus Christ today. Do you do that? When you go to the grocery store, do you think, you know, there could be somebody right around me when I'm shopping for my groceries who the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me and say, speak the gospel to that person. Share Jesus with them. Am I aware of that enough? Those are types of examples of allowing the eternal to affect our daily lives. How much of your life do you allow, or how much eternity affects the daily stuff that you go through in your life? I think we need to ponder that stuff if we're really going to apply. Yeah? All right. While you're filling that out, if you're done, we'll have the ushers come by and pick those up after we sing this song, but spend some time pondering that a little bit. I think it changes the way we approach all of our life. Let's all stand up.